to clap, right?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be saved. A son and daughter, the king.
let's give God a hand this morning. Before you take your seat, turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. As Mike said, we're going through the book of John, and we've been talking about the miracles that Jesus did in that book, you know, and we've talked about how he's supreme over nature. The laws of nature don't apply to God. They don't apply to Christ, that he can do anything he wants, anytime he pleases. This next song is called God is Able, and it's kind of just a reminder of that God is able to do whatever he wishes, you know, whatever we think may be physically impossible, it's possible for God. Would you stand and sing with us this morning?
God is able, he will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave. Empty pleasures all forsaken. Only you can satisfy every blessing, every pleasure. All my fountains are in you. In your mercy, every morning, Jesus, keep me close to you. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Fill this cup, Lord, overflowing. Only you can satisfy every season, always fail. Every blessing, every pleasure, all my fountains are in you. In your mercy, every morning, Jesus, keep me close to you.
This next song is an old hymn that was written in the 1800s, and it's a beautiful description of our relationship to Jesus as he stands at the throne of God as our advocate to our Holy Father.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can pool. the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior.
Praise you. Thank you for this time of worship, God. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your presence in this place. We ask, God, as Mike brings the message, Lord, that you'd speak through him, that you'd speak words of life to us, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Again, welcome to Cornerstone. We're, like I mentioned earlier, we're on week 5 of week 7. So we're nearing the end of this series. Hopefully, as we've gone through this, it's helped you understand a little bit about how God does show up in our everyday life. And sometimes we read about the miracles and it's just something that happened way back when and it's not really relevant to our life today. And I hope you're understanding week by week how God still is active in our lives today. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, one of the things that everybody seemed to dread was a pop quiz. You don't know what pop quizzes are. You don't know when they're coming. You don't know when to expect them. And you just show up and all of a sudden you've got a test and you didn't even know about it. Jennifer had one of her college classes. It was one of her favorite classes. You have to ask her about it. It was statistics. I'm being facetious here. And the whole class, there was no homework graded. It was at Virginia Tech. And there was no test for the whole class. It was just, she had 20 pop quizzes for the class. So that's all that, all it was graded was pop quizzes. Some of them were just show up, you sign your name, turn it in, just making sure you were there. And some were much, much, much harder. And so one of the things that turned out is people in that class actually came to class because you never knew when you were going to have a pop quiz. Now, the thing about pop quizzes is they put you on the spot. Are you prepared? And you never really know until you look at that very first question. And when you look at it, you either have a moment of panic or a moment of a sigh of relief. Now, what we are going to read about today is a pop quiz for the disciples. They had just experienced an incredible day. Last week we talked about it. They were able to experience Jesus teaching the multitude. He was teaching and there were 5,000 men, maybe 15 to 20,000 people total, and he taught them all day long. The disciples soaked every bit of it up. They were there listening and learning and growing and being transformed, and they were just amazed. And then it got time to feed everybody. And we saw what happened last week, that Jesus took the two fish and five loaves and blessed it, and everybody had enough fish and chips for the whole 20,000 people that were there. Incredible miracle. And not only that, the disciples were there and they were able to experience it firsthand because they were the ones that distributed the food. They were going and they were able to tear off the bread and give it and see it just miraculously multiply in their own hands. And so they had had an incredible day. And what happened in Jesus is like, okay, now it's time for your pop quiz. Now it's time to be put to the test. And so what happened, the multitude, the crowd, they were looking at Jesus. They'd just seen him do this, do an incredible miracle. They start thinking, well, maybe he needs to be the king now. And they start really lifting him up. And so what does Jesus do? Does he soak in the adoration? No. He withdraws, goes up on the mountainside. And he sends the disciples away. He puts them on a boat, says, go on to the other side. I'll meet you over there. And now they're put to the test. They had just experienced the miraculous. And now Jesus is saying, you know what? You don't need me right now. I'm going to go up here. And they're saying, but wait, we've got to talk about this. Now, you know, like throughout scripture, every time Jesus does something incredible, the disciples don't understand. He has to go back and explain it to them. They're wanting to say, Jesus, come back, explain it to us. And Jesus says, no, you're ready. Just go on without me. And now they've got the choice to make. Do they listen to Jesus? Do they obey? Do they get in the boat? Do they cross over? What's really interesting about this story we're going to read, and it's in John chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there today. Really what we see, it's the Sea of Galilee is the setting for this. And the Sea of Galilee is the setting for many of Jesus' miracles. Some of them are below the water, like the miraculous catch of fish. And then some of them are above the water when he stills the storm. And today we get to see him do an incredible miracle where not only, he actually comes, he walks across the water. And just bear with me for a minute. The boat, we'll read about this here in a minute. It's like 3 miles out. I mean, think about this. If Jesus walks on water, it's not just like a couple of steps. It's not like stepping off the dock and running over to the boat. He walks like 3.5 miles out to the boat. So this takes a little while, right? It's not just like one of those things that he just shows up. No, I mean, this is an incredible miracle. It's recorded in 3 of the Gospels. It's in Matthew 14. It's in Mark chapter 6, and it's in John chapter 6. And the remarkable thing about this miracle is that this miracle really more than any other proved to the disciples, at least, that Jesus was the Son of God. So a little bit of background about the Sea of Galilee. It kind of sits down in a valley. It's surrounded by high mountains, and it's honestly, the Sea of Galilee is like 700 feet lower than the Mediterranean Sea. And so you get this interesting phenomenon happen where the cold air from the mountains rushes down over the water. It meets the warm, moist air over the water, and storms can brew up really quick. In fact, in 92, they recorded a storm there where they had over 10-foot waves. And this is on a little inland lake. And so just kind of picture with me for a moment. This is not just, we think about a storm brewing. This was a major storm that the disciples experienced. And I want to pick it up, John chapter 6, verse 16, and we'll read John's accounts, which is a little shorter than the other accounts. And we'll reference those as well here in a few minutes. In John chapter 6, it says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' And then they were willing to take him to the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." Now we read a passage like this, and it's, I think, one of the biggest problems we have in interpreting and understanding and reading scripture is we read it and we don't really kind of enter into the story. We read it and we think, oh, well, that happened a long time ago. And yeah, Jesus walked on the water. They were in a storm. And we don't stop to think about the setting. Were the disciples afraid? Yes. They were afraid they were going to die. They were 3 or 4 miles out. They're in the middle of a violent storm in the middle of the night. They had lost all hope. And sometimes we don't really understand that. What I wanted to do this morning is a little different. It's have any of y'all been watching the Son of God miniseries on TV? Anybody? A few people. Sometimes it helps to kind of see the story and actually enter into the story a little bit. So what I want to do, I want to take this morning and show you like a little 3-minute clip from that miniseries about this miracle, and then we'll talk about it. So when we watch something like that, I think it helps us kind of go into the story a little bit more. We see what they experience. And you know, right, this is not just a fairy tale or fable. This really happened, right? I mean, this is a historical event that we're reading about. And so when we read this and we understand, and you see, it's interesting, kind of they take a few liberties there about, and you see like the, you know, Judas, and you see Thomas, well, why should we do this? And that you understand that they had personalities, that they had fears, that they had doubts. You see a little bit about what they truly experienced. And what I want to do today is just kind of help us to kind of enter into the story too, and think about how this applies to us today. And I just got a few points. If you're following along on your sermon guide, you can take notes there. You can take notes if you've got the YouVersion Bible app. You can track it along with us in that as well. The first thing is just pretty simple here, but it's something we all need to realize, is that we find Jesus in the storms of life. First of all, we find Jesus right in the midst of the storms of life. If you've got kids, you know that anytime you're on a long car ride, there is a phrase that you're going to hear. You already know what it is. Are we there yet? Now, when our kids are real little, you know, when you, it's funny, like when you first have kids, you know, everybody tries to be the super parent. So we'd go on a long car ride. Jennifer would have little coloring sheets and activity sheets, and she'd have all the activities planned out for the whole trip. And the kids would be great. And as soon as they ran out of stuff to do, though, it was immediately, "Are we there yet?" Now that our kids are older, we just tell them to put on their headphones and shut up, and we'll get there when we get there. As your kids get older and your parenting skills improve, that's what happens. But the question, it's such a crazy question. Because if your kids have any intelligence at all, if you're going to the beach, they look out, you're not at the beach, they don't see water, and they ask, are we there yet? The answer is obviously no. We're not there yet. Of course, the car's still moving. We're not there yet. We're still on our way. The question, though, is not really, are we there yet? Because that's pretty obvious that you haven't arrived. The question is, I've ran out of everything to do. I've done everything I know how to do, and now I don't know what to do next. I'm bored. I'm confused. And in life, there are so many times we go through periods in our life where we look back and we realize we're not where we once were. We're not where we know we need to be. And we look around and we're in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, and our only response is, God, are we there yet? Now, we know we're not where we're supposed to be. But the question really then becomes, I've done everything I know how to do. I don't know where to turn next. I'm confused. I'm scared. I'm in the middle of a storm. And God, I don't know what to do next. And so I just want to help you understand that when we find ourselves in the meantime, in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a storm, that's part of life. I love what Rick Warren says. He says, life is a series of problems. Either you are in one now, you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another one. That's encouraging, right? The reason for this is that God is more interested in your character than your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than he is in making your life happy. We can be reasonably happy here on earth, but that's not the goal of life. The goal is to grow in character and in Christ-likeness. That really challenges us a little bit because we don't like that. We don't like to be in the middle of a storm. We don't like to not know where we're going and if we've arrived yet. And we don't like knowing that there's still a longer road ahead of us. But the reality is for all of us, that's where we find ourselves time and time and time again in life. The disciples, they had done everything they knew how to do. Now bear with me, right? These disciples weren't the scholars of the day. These were hardworking, burly guys, right? They were fishermen. They had lived on the water. They had been in storms before. They knew what it was like. And yet, they were still in the middle of the storm. They were scared to death. This was like nothing they had ever experienced before. They had done everything they knew how to do. They were struggling. They were rowing. They were bailing the water out of the boat. And they're saying, but are we there yet? He wants us to go to the other side. We're not there yet. What do? We've done everything we know how to do, and yet we're still about to die. I mean, in seeing that movie, hopefully you see the desperation that they feel. Their master had sent them out, and they're sitting there saying, why didn't he come with us? Shouldn't he be with us? He tells us what to do, and now we don't know what to do. And what storms do when we're in the middle of one, and it's not necessarily the best theology, but what storms do is they teach us to understand that we have a need for God. It's in when we have nowhere else to turn, we don't know what else to do, we understand very quickly that God is there for us. I love how the Message paraphrases part of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 5. He says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed? What? When you're at the end of your rope? When you don't know what to do, when you don't know where to turn, where you're out of choices, you're out of chances, you're at the bottom, and you have nowhere else to look but where? But up. You know, even when we've been walking and talking with God like the disciples, there are times in life where we just forget we need him. And that's the reality. I mean, we get busy in life, we're doing our own thing, and we forget our need for God. And so when Jesus gave the disciples this pop quiz and sent them out by themselves, And what he's doing is he's teaching them, are you going to depend on me? The whole point of this story, the whole point of this parable is that storms happen in life. Are you ready? Storms are going to happen. Things aren't going to go the way you intend. Things aren't going to go the way you plan. Things aren't going to go the way you like. And in fact, every single one of us is going to experience storms. And the storms can come in all many different forms and different ways. The storm of illness. Maybe it's your illness or the illness of a loved one. The storm of death. It could be unexpected. It could be someone you love. The storm of rejection, separation, divorce, the loss of a friendship, the storm of unjust criticism, the storm of family problems. Whatever the storm is, I'm telling you, we are going to go through. You are not exempt from storms in life because you are a Christian. Right? When you become a Christian, it's not like all of a sudden we're guaranteed smooth sailing. The disciples experienced this firsthand. What do you do when God does something that you don't expect or you don't understand? What happens when life throws you a curveball and you don't know how to make sense of it? What do? You trust God. You embrace it. And that's what this miracle does. It helps us appreciate the mystery of God. It helps us embrace the storms that we're going through. Instead of allowing our circumstances to get between us and God, we need to allow God to get between us and our circumstances. It's recognizing that faith is so much more than being able to understand what's happening around us. So what do you do in the meantime? What do you do when you're in the middle of a storm? What do you do when life doesn't make sense? You know what we learn from this story? You stay in the boat. You don't give up. You don't go back. You don't turn around. You don't jump out. There's a lot of things we can do. Sorry, my microphone's heavy. We had trouble with it first service too, so we'll see if it'll straighten out. But we get in situations in life. And what do? It doesn't make sense. We want to bail out. We want to give up. We want to turn around and go back where we know it's safe and where it's comfortable. But will we listen to the voice of God and go where He tells us to go? That's what we learn right here. God is true to His word. So don't bail out. Don't turn around. Jesus will meet us right where we need Him the most. The second thing this morning, not only are storms a part of life, but most miracles are found on the far side of fear. Another thing that we don't really like. What scares you? If we're honest with ourselves, don't we all have fears in life? Don't we all? And maybe there are fears from things we have experienced, there are things we've gone through, things that we're afraid that might happen to us. We all have fear. I was talking to the kids last night and said, okay, what's the scariest thing you've ever been through in life? And my 11-year-old Drew said, I'll tell you what, he's if you know Drew, he likes to talk. And so he immediately came up with something. I'm like, okay, this will be interesting. He said, it was when I was on a plane going to Nicaragua 3 years ago. And I'm like, and he hadn't really even talked about the story much. But we were going on a mission trip to Nicaragua. He was with us 3 years ago, so he was 8 years old. We were on a plane, and he needed to go to the restroom. So he went to the back of the plane. I'm like, oh, yeah, you'll be fine going back. Again, my good parenting skills at work here. And he gets in the bathroom, finishes, and he can't figure out how to open the door. So he's in the bathroom and he can't open the door. And then the pilot comes on and says, please, get in your seats and buckle up. We're approaching for landing. We're getting ready to come down and start. And so he starts panicking in there and doesn't know how to get out. And I'm like, oh, he's just taking a little while. He'll be fine. And finally he pushes hard enough and he opens it, gets it open. He comes back and he didn't even mention it. But in his mind, that was 3 years ago. In his mind, he was scared to death. He was about to panic because he knew he wasn't where he was supposed to be and he didn't know how to get to where he needed to be. And that scared him. And just now you ask him, that's the first thing that came to his mind. And I think we all have had experiences like that in our life. And even as adults, that's scary for an 8-year-old, but it's scary for a 41-year-old. When you're not where you know you are supposed to be and you don't know how to get out. You don't know where to turn. And what happens is when we have fear, we lose hope. We don't know what to do next. And in that moment when we are afraid, when we don't know where to turn, what happens is we stop walking by faith. We start avoiding risk because we don't want to get ourselves in a situation where we're scared again. I love what John says in his letter, 1 John. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so from this, the definition of love is fearlessness. Think about that. If you love, then you're fearless. You're not afraid. That means you're daring. That means you're willing to take a risk. That means you're willing to listen to Jesus and do whatever he asks you. Because if you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. You have nothing to fear. Not even the devil. Not anything he can throw at you. The blood of Jesus covers you. The word of God is your sword. You can resist the devil. You have nothing to worry about. Now, how many of us live our life like that? Or how many of us live our lives worried to death about what could happen or what may happen or what has happened? You see, you start understanding what this means. The disciples, they had been with Jesus. They had seen the miraculous. And yet, they were still afraid. Let's go to the book of Matthew 14, and I want to read the passage from Matthew to kind of give us another perspective on the same miracle. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciple. And this word made is like the word compelled, the word like he told them, you don't have another choice. You're getting in the boat whether you want to or not. He made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted, beaten, almost swamped by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, it doesn't mince words. They were terrified. They didn't know what to expect. This is crazy. This stuff like this doesn't happen. It doesn't make sense. It defies the laws of nature and science. That's why it's a miracle. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, take courage. One translation, be of good cheer. Don't worry. I mean, they're sitting there scared to death. And Jesus is like, hey, it's me. They don't know what, this doesn't make sense. It's a miracle. Fear makes you think there's no hope. Right at the point they thought the boat was going to sink, they thought they were going to lose their lives, they were debating whether to turn back or give up or jump out. They look out and they say, wait a minute, that's Jesus. Or is that a ghost? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in my brain, but I see Jesus standing there. And then Jesus calls out to him. We see here in a minute, and we see that calls Peter. And all of this stuff, what we're seeing is that fear makes us think that there's no hope, and that's immediately right when the miraculous can happen. That's when Jesus shows up. That's when Jesus shows off. Right in the middle of our fear and our desperation and our lack of hope. It may be your job. It may be your marriage. It may be sickness. Whatever it is. A lot of people seem like they're at the end of the rope. They're ready to give up. They don't know where to turn, what to do. And so what we have to learn here is that's the perfect recipe for Jesus to show up. They were in the midst of this terrible storm. Matthew uses the Greek word seismos. It literally earthquake to describe the storm. This was like a hurricane. And the water was overtaking the boat. The waves covered it. This was a full-blown crisis. And that's when Jesus showed up. And that kind of leads us to my last point this morning. There comes a moment when you need to take a radical step of faith. I think we had Brianna share a couple of weeks ago. You're back there. Hey, Brianna. She's moving to Australia for 2 years to tackle the injustice of slavery and the sex trafficking industry. That takes a lot of faith. And I would bet you there's probably a few fears in the back of your head saying, what am I getting into? Why am I doing this? Is God, are you really speaking to me? All those fears. But yet there comes a point when God has spoken that you have to make a choice. Am I going to listen to the voice of God and do what he says? There comes a moment when you have to take that radical step of faith. I don't know if y'all watched on TV a few years ago and even recently, a guy named Nick Walenda. You know who I'm talking about? Tightrope walker guy. His family, famous family of tightrope walkers. His grandfather was killed in Puerto Rico when he fell off of the high wire thing. And a couple years ago, Nick Walenda walked across the Grand Canyon. Did anybody watch that? A few of y'all. Okay. Dude's crazy, first of all. There's something messed up in his mind to do that. I don't know. I think it's mental illness. I'm not sure what it is. But to get out, for no earthly reason, just to walk across a rope that's 1,500 feet up in the air with no safety net. And he was talking to Jesus the whole time, and I about had a heart attack just watching it. I mean, my blood pressure was like, it made me nervous. And here recently he did it in downtown Chicago. I don't know if you watched that one too. I didn't even watch that one. I couldn't take it. But the thing is, he did it without a safety net. And he said the safety net gives you a false sense of security. To me, it's like, I want to live. But he said it gives you a false sense of security. You don't need a safety rope. You just concentrate, listen, take step after step after step. I'm telling you, that's what it looks sometimes following Jesus. We want our safety net. We want comfort. We want security. We want God to catch us if we fall. And we're like, okay, I'll go and follow you if God, okay, here's what I need you to work out and this, this, and this, and this, and this to happen. And God said, no, I just said go. And you're like, but wait a minute, I'm not quite ready yet. I'm not sure about this. You need to show me a sign. And so we go through life expecting God to do the miraculous, but we're afraid to take a step of faith. There comes a time where we need to quit making plans and we need to start following Jesus. He has spoken. We need to listen and we need to obey. We don't need a prayer meeting about it. We don't need to get together and call a committee to study the issue. We just need to obey. And if you want to walk on water, you need to get out of the boat first. And that's really what we see in this story. We want God to show up. We want God to do great things, but we don't have the faith to take the first step. Mark Batterson in his book, The Grave Robber, he says it this way. He gives a definition of faith, and it's faith is climbing out on a limb and then cutting it off. That's a little scary. You climb out on a limb, here's a chainsaw. Watch this. Wait a minute. It's like watching a Wile E. Coyote, cartoon. It doesn't make sense, but that's a picture of what faith looks like sometimes. God speaks, we say, I don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't make sense. I'm going to have to switch mics again. And so it doesn't make sense. We don't understand it. We don't know why. But we just simply know, okay, God, this is what you said. This is what you told me to do. I'm going to listen. I'm going to obey. You know, it's those sink or swim moments that our faith is defined. Do I stay in the boat? Do I take a step of faith? Do I listen to God? In Matthew's account of this miracle, we learn that Peter actually walks on the water. We saw that in the movie. Here it is in Matthew 14, verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And I loved how in that movie, everybody in the movie, every time they do a movie about Jesus, why does everybody have British accents? I didn't know Jesus was British, but come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water. He came toward Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. When you have nowhere else to turn, when you're sinking,
when you're in the middle of a storm, when you've done everything you know how to do, you can still cry out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and called him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when he climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, whoa, you are the Son of God. When they'd crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. And so what we have here is another miraculous account. And we see that this miracle was not just Jesus walking on the water, but Peter having the courage, having the faith to step out of the boat and come towards Jesus. Now, Peter gets a lot of criticism for his denial of Jesus and for his lack of faith and for taking his eyes off of Jesus. But can I tell you, Peter was the only one who got out of the boat. Peter was the only one willing to take a step for Jesus. And because of that, he was able to be part of a miracle. You know, so many of us, we stand back on the sidelines too scared to even enter into the battle. And we're not going to be part of the miraculous. We're not going to be able to see Jesus at work because we are scared. And what we see is when Peter stepped out of the boat, what we see, I think it gave him a newfound understanding of what it means to have faith. I think a lot of us, we focus so many times in the church on sins that we do. The way you can describe it is sins of commission. The things we say, the things we do, our actions. But there's also sins that we don't talk about as much. There's sins of inaction. There's sins of omission. The things that we don't do that we should do. And I want to tell you this morning that it's those sins, the sins of the things that we do not do, that we will regret one day. When you look back on your life and you realize that you refuse to believe, you refuse to take a step of faith, you'll have regrets. Indecision is a decision. Inaction is an action. And those inaction regrets will haunt us throughout our lives when we refuse to listen to Jesus. There comes a moment when you need to take a radical step of faith. And when you do that, from that moment forward, your life will be forever changed. And so the question then becomes, are we willing to listen to Jesus? As a church, we believe strongly in missions. And so we take mission trips. We send people on mission trips. I think it's why you've seen so many of our youth go out and serve around the world on mission. And just, I want to read to you the Great Commission out of the Message paraphrase. And I think it does a good job explaining it. It says, Jesus, he was undeterred. He went right ahead. He gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. I'm sending you out. It's what he tells the disciples. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life. And then mark them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I will be with you as you do this, day after day, right up until the end of the age. One thing is certain, we're all going to face storms in life, but it doesn't change what God has called us to do. And while we're in our storms, we have the opportunity to point people to Jesus. We've got to keep our eyes on him and our eyes off of our problems. When we put our eyes on our problems, what happens? We sink. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, he will meet us right where we are. So what do you do in the meantime? What do you do when you're in the middle of the storm? What do you do when you're saying, are we there yet? You stay in the boat and you keep following Jesus and you keep doing what he's commanded you to do. That's a picture for how we live our lives. Day after day after day. While we wait, while we try to survive, understand this. The disciples, they were in that boat. They were in the middle of the storm. Jesus was up on the mountainside. He could see them. His eyes never left them. He knew what they were experiencing. He knew what they were going through. And not only did he see them, he cared. He cared so much that he understood. He entered in. He walked on the water. He came to them. He cared so much that when Peter stepped out and Peter started to sink, that when Peter cried out, he reached out and he saved him. That's a picture of what Jesus does in our lives today. You may think that God is out there, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't see the storms in your life, that God doesn't see the problems in your life. I want you to know that not only does Jesus see what you're going through, that he cares. He cares so much that when you say, Lord, save me, he does it. He is there for you in the midst of your storm. And I don't want to downplay the storm that you're going through right now, but if it helps you see Jesus, then it's a good thing. If it helps you keep your eyes on Jesus, it's a good thing. And so what we've got to do is just look up to him, trust him, extend our hand, and let him rescue us. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've got a wonderful promise in Romans 8 that God's going to take everything that's happening to us and work those things for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What's great about that verse is you keep going, it says, the next verse it says, he's seeking to use that to conform us to the image of his Son. And then it asks a question that we can never forget. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? My prayer is that you understand that this morning. If God is for you, there's nobody against you. And even if you're in the midst of the storm, God is there. Will you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you that even though life may not make sense, even though we may not understand where we are, even though we may be looking out the window of life saying, are we there yet? You've got us right where you want us. You've got us right where you can show up and you can show off in our life. Lord, I pray that we would be open to hearing your voice and responding to your invitation to come follow me. Lord, I pray for each person in this church that you would give us the courage to step out of the boat and to walk towards you. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be bold and courageous and fearless. Why? Because of your love that you have demonstrated for us. That we would realize we have nothing to fear, not even the devil himself, because of your love for us, because of your blood that was shed for us. Lord, this morning as we close out this service, my prayer is for all of us that we would respond to the message we've heard. And maybe that means for some of us to take a step of faith. Maybe it's a step of faith and saying, I want to be baptized to show that I'm united with Christ and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Maybe it's just a simple step of, I'm going to start reading my Bible. Maybe it's a step of joining a life group and becoming part of community here at Cornerstone. Maybe it's a much bigger step, and you're saying, Jesus, I want to trust you as my Lord and my Savior. I want to surrender my life to you here today. Whatever it is, my prayer is that you would have the courage to take that step of faith, that you wouldn't let fears hold you back from following God. You wouldn't let what's wrong with you or what's wrong with your past keep you from following what's right with God. So this morning here in this place, Lord, may you forever change us and transform us to be more like Jesus as we learn to live life by faith instead of sight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close out this morning, on your communication card, you'll see on the back there next steps that you can put, that you can mark down, that you can follow, things that you can mark and let us know of commitments or decisions you have made. I'm going to be in the back if you want to meet up, talk with me, pray with me. If there's any type of issue, prayer, if you want to know more about following Jesus, come and talk to me. But let's all stand up and let's close in worship this morning.
God is able. Almighty God, greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask, he has done great things, lifted up, he defeated the grave, raised to life, I
God, that as we are in the midst of storms, God, that we look to you, we keep our eyes on you, Lord, and know that you're there. It's in Christ's name we pray.